Today we gather not only as a church, but as a grateful people. On this Memorial Day, we pause to honor the men and women who gave their lives in service to this country. They stood in the gap, defending our daily freedoms. Because of the brave, we are free. Free to speak, free to live, free to worship the one who gives eternal freedom. Jesus Christ, who laid down his life so that we might live not only in freedom today, but in freedom forever. The Apostle John reminds us, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Today we remember that love. We remember the courage, the sacrifice, the selflessness of every soldier who laid down their life, not only for their country, but for each one of us. We will always honor your sacrifice.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Oh, there we go. Good morning. Hey, guys, how are you guys doing out there? You good? You look great. You look great. Hey, I'm excited to be here today. Pastor Eric, Rachel, thank you so much for allowing me to share this platform with you all. It's because of men and women like you that I get to stand here today in a better place and also through the works of you guys being conduits and vessels of the Lord. So thank you so much for that. I stand here today very excited. There's a couple here. I won't specifically point them out, but they're actually getting married today, okay? And it's really exciting. And so the reason, you can clap it up for them. If you end up finding them, you know, you can say congratulations and also maybe you'll look around after service. But I bring that up because I DJ, and I had a wedding yesterday, and I loved hearing Pastor Eric speak. It's always a joy. I could hear him talk all day, every day, especially about the Lord. He has such fervor and vigor about it. And anyway, yesterday I'm at this wedding, and we're at the ceremony, and there's this bride and groom, and the groom is giving his vows. And he's like so sincere, and he's emotional, and he's talking about how he saved $2 from when they first met, and it was just like, oh, and everyone's like crying, and he's crying. There's like snot coming out of his nose. And then the bride gets the microphone, and she just says, same. And then she gives it back. And I'm like, oh, that was sick. And then she's like, I'm joking. I have more to say. But there's something like when Pastor Eric is speaking, man, I'm like, oh, like, what more do you want me to say? Same, right? Agree. But I'm going to try. On another note, I have four boys, as Pastor Eric mentioned, and I love them immensely. They're my day one disciples, my added joys. And I have a five-year-old. Actually, he's up front. Phoenix, raise your hand. You can lift your hand up. Hello for Phoenix. He's a great kid, man. He has just a way with words. And so yesterday, you know, he's the type of kid that he can like really elevate you and move you in a way and then also be like, I don't know. And so yesterday we're hanging out at the house before I leave for the wedding. And he says to me, he says, Dad, good luck tomorrow while you're preaching. And I said, buddy, thank you. I appreciate that. And then he says, wait a minute. Do you know how to preach? And I said, I think so. We'll see soon enough. But we're here today, and I'm so excited. And I actually want to talk to you guys about maybe your favorite subject or theme, and it's on hurt and pain, right? But before we get there, we're actually going to be in John 9, verses 1 through 7. So if you do have your Bible, please, you can open those things up to you. I have a couple questions for you before. I'm all about participation. As I say, being a DJ, being an MC, there's nothing worse than having like a dead dance floor. And so in the same way, in a crowd, like no one's talking, I get a little worried. So if you could just raise your hand, I'll ask these questions. We'll go from there. Raise your hand if someone taught you how to play a sport. Okay, beautiful. Raise your hand if someone taught you how to play an instrument. Great. Raise your hand if someone taught you how to cook. Okay, now it's the next question. Raise your hand if someone's taught you or directly showed you how to love, how to be in right relationships. Very few hands, right? It's our greatest connector, yet many people don't directly talk about it. And in the same way, if there's love, then there's anger, right? And Mr. Rogers actually has a wonderful song called "What Do You Do With the Mad That You Feel?" Right? Who's like sat you down and said, "Hey, how do you work anger in a way that could be positive, right? Or maybe not go to a point of being overly heated, if you will." And so anger is actually a secondary emotion. When you sit with anger a little bit longer, you start realizing that you actually feel embarrassed. You felt neglected. You felt hurt. And hurt is actually a secondary response to pain. So today I felt prompted to talk to you guys about hurt and pain. And we're going to break that down into two things. First things first, pain is the original injury. So physical, think emotional, spiritual, right? Something has occurred. And then there's the hurt of that, which is internal effect, which is like a wounded, some type of disappointment, some type of sorrow. Pain says something has happened to me. Hurt says now I'm carrying what has happened. So we're going to go into hurt first. Now, in the world, I'm not surprised that you would be on the receiving end of someone hurting you. So I'm not here to talk about that specifically today. What I'm here to talk to you guys about is the hurt that someone might have received while in church. Now, over the years, this has become somewhat of a buzzword, church hurt. It's actually allowed many outsiders to view Christians as narrow-minded, as judgmental, hypocrites that go to church. Actually, we recently just moved to Monroeville. We've been there for about 6 months. Love it. And we're becoming the house where all the kids just kind of hang out at. You know, but I'm also that old man that's like, don't stay playing on my grass too long because I'm trying to keep that way on maintenance, but they run around. And it's fun. Like, the kids are over there. But earlier on when we were there, we had a neighbor that came over, and we were just kind of in normal conversation, and we brought up church, and they were like, oh, like, do you go to church? And we're like, yeah, like, we were very bold about it and very proud. And she was like, oh, like, I go too. And you can kind of tell that she was a little, you know, she didn't want to step on our toes if we weren't going to church. In the school that I get to serve at East Allegheny High School as a college career director, and I love it there. And one day, one of the students asked me, what did I do over the weekend? And I told him, oh, you know, I was, like, doing this with the family. We were hanging out over here. You know, I went to church. I got to serve over here. And they said, you're a Christian? And I was like, yeah, I think so. And I said, well, what makes you say that? And they're like, I don't know. I never thought you were. And I was like, okay, like, well, I am. So later on that day, we're going on, and they actually came back to my room, and they were like, oh, my gosh, like, everything that you do, like, the way you talk to people or the way you engage with them, like, I just thought you were just this nice guy. And I'm like, well, maybe I am nice, but, I mean, I really mark it up to God doing a work in me. And you could tell that that was something that she wasn't expecting or used to seeing. So overall, you get these narrow-minded, judgmental perceptions of what church is all about. You know, you're saying one thing, but you live another way. The optics of it look different, and they can actually be really confusing. It would be like that friend who posts scripture or verses on social media on a daily, but then on the weekends they party really hard. Or they tell you some type of story that is counter to what they are posting online. Or it's like that boss that maybe you had an interview and you thought the interview was great, and they talked about Christ through and overall the entire interview, and even talked about how that would be in the business, and then you start working there, and then in the meeting they disrespect you or treat you wrong. Or maybe it's like that person that you really looked up to in church. You know, there was something about them that you just really respected their walk in life, and then for whatever reason they did the opposite. You saw something that was the opposite, and that can be really confusing. There's this gym, and I won't say the name unless you go to Planet Fitness. Watch out. It said that the gym has free pizza Fridays. So you're going to the gym, and you're going, and you're like, Monday through Thursday, I'm getting it. You know, I'm disciplined. I got my routine. I'm showing up. And then Friday, you get all the pizza you want. You're like, what is going on? Like, it's counter. Or it could be like, more serious note, like an AA meeting. But then they have Margarita Mondays, right? Or Tequila Tuesdays, or Whiskey Wednesdays. No, the list can go on, right? Now, that would be very confusing. There's a song that I actually reference a lot, and it says, church is where I found God, but it's also where I learned to judge. And so I'm very grateful for my upbringing in the church. I didn't grow up in a family that went to church. And so I went into my middle school years is when I started going to church. And it really was just emotions for me. I just kind of showed up. I played the part. I played the role. And I saw a lot of people around me that were doing that. They dressed nice. They knew how to talk. But outside of that, they were living a completely different way. And I did that for such a long time. And actually, going into youth ministry, I was a youth leader, and then I started working for a Christian nonprofit. And the founder and I were really cool. And actually, he called me out on something that I shouldn't have been doing. And I actually was very grateful for that. I was like, I repented, and I appreciated that. But instead of maybe staying, or not even saying staying there, but growing from that, they decided to, or suggested that I should stand in front of the church and proclaim my sins, profess my sins. And I mean, I didn't know that much about scripture at the time. I thought that maybe that might be the right way. But also, I had this really internal feeling of, that just doesn't seem right. And it somewhat hurt me. But overall, all of the years that are going by, like, forgiven, we have reconciled, and I actually think that it was a life lesson for both of us. Like, how do you engage with one another? How do you right someone's wrong? And it's not because of you, but it's because of what Christ has done. And even in that moment, a lot of people that have been in the church that have been hurt, right? A lot of times they will say that a person hurt me. But the church didn't betray you. The person did. God didn't let you down. Someone's poor preferences did. Logic would say that a church hurt me, so I'm done with the church. And I mean, that, you know, you did go to one church, and then they hurt you, or there's some type of inconvenience, so then you decide, well, I'm done. Has anyone ever been to a restaurant and ate something that was, like, not to par? You know, you had to, like, send it back, and then after that, I see a couple hands in there. Some of you, you know, you might be a little embarrassed to say that. But guess what? Even when you had that bad experience, you still went to another restaurant. But for whatever reason, we don't do that with church. We get hurt one time, and then we say, we're done. You go to a restaurant because you want good food. You come to church because you need good spiritual food. So the church is needed. We need it. It's a must. But for those who have been hurt in the church, I'm not here to justify or dissuade you or to deflect from the feelings, the hurt that you're having. Some people might just say, well, at least you're in another church, you know. Or, maybe you need to buck up. You know, you need to pull yourself by the bootstraps and get it together. I'm here to tell you that I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that that happened to you. That shouldn't have been the intent of your hurt. And I really do apologize for that. But I also stand here today as a man, as a father, as I look at my wife, as I look at my son, there's moments that I've inconvenienced them. I know that I have not given them the best of me. I've not loved them like Christ has loved the church. And I will probably do that to you at some point. And I'm sorry, and I hope that moves me quickly to repenting. But what I can guarantee you, and what I know for sure without a shadow of a doubt, is that God will never betray you. He'll never leave you, forsake you. He's so good. He's so good. He will not fail you. And if you have received that hurt, been on the other side of it, hear these words. If you have lost faith in Jesus Christ because of people, maybe your faith isn't people when it should be in Jesus. Sadly, when we think of church today, we think of scandals, we think of abuse, we think of corruption, manipulation, judgment, and hate. But let me tell you what the church actually is. 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so is with Christ. Has anyone ever, like, stubbed their toe or playing basketball and, like, hit their hand? Does not the body jostle, right? Does it not adjust to it? Like, I mean, you could, Phoenix is here. He's here right now, so it's hilarious. But, like, just a couple days ago, I think he stubbed his toe. And this guy's, like, laying on the ground, like, oh, my gosh, like, I can't even move. But I can remember, like, when you stub your toe, you literally, like, your whole body adjusts to it. That's what the church is for. And this is why you are here as well. Whether ministry or you're showing up and you're still trying to figure out, when you're not here, you are missed. You are a part of the body. And when you're not operating or not showing up, we feel it. We really do. Christ is the head. We are just appendages. I don't know if you're the knuckle, if you're a joint, if you're a knee or a leg, but you matter and you are value. Of Acts 2, when the church is actually beginning, you see them sharing possessions, breaking of the bread, and they all had things in common. So I urge you on today, I charge you on today, that you would not leave a group of redemption where you're being molded, where you're being formed, and because someone inconvenienced you, you left, and you left for a group of retaliation. But love people, hurt people, So although you're in this group of retaliation, in the moment, it might feel really good to say negative things or to dispute negative words on others. It doesn't really do anything internally, right? It just actually just caps it for more. Part two, pain, right? It's another connector. If we're going to have love, we got to talk about the pain as well. And pain interrupts our normal flow. Think about when you are going to take your kids to school or you go to the grocery store or you have to go to work. Pain will allow you to adjust in ways that you weren't expecting to, but you have to. There's an article in PubMed that said that the annual cost of chronic pain, I will let you guess, but I'll just tell you, is $720 billion. That's a good number. I mean, Pastor Eric might have that in his pocket, but that's a big number for me. And that is actually more than heart disease, cancer, diabetes, and it could change your outlook. I mean, even for Christians themselves, dealing with pain can really cause you to have a different outlook on life. Like, why is this happening to me? There's a quote, you can put that quote up by Philip Yancey, that says, if you pin them against the wall in a dark, secret moment, many Christians would probably admit that the pain was God's one mistake. A lot of people battle and wrestle with that question often. Why would a loving God, why would a God allow the volume of pain to occur in a world? It's one of the tallest and widest Christian walls that you'll ever face when engaging with skeptics and those that are atheists. How would a loving God allow pain and suffering to exist? But I know without a shadow of a doubt, I'm very confident that God does not shy away from pain and actually leans into it. It's actually a common theme in Scripture. As you look at Job, this was a man who faced great pain, devastation, loss while trying to figure out why, because he was deemed or known as a good person. You look at Psalms, and in some of the Psalms, some of them are written at the lowest points of life that scream why there is hardship. You look at Lamentations, which is literally a book of crying and wailing. And then we arrive to today's scripture, John 9, 1 through 7. And I'm going to pray. God, we come to you now. And we thank you. We just acknowledge you. You are the reason. You are the primary reason that we are here today. So, God, I pray that these words would be way more than words, but they would really point back to you. And I thank you so much for using me. Thank you for this church. Thank you for those that are even viewing online today, God. Do a work in them in a way that we can't. In your name I pray all these things. Amen. Okay, so we're going to go through John 9, 1 through 7. You guys ready? All right, let's do it. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. So let's set the tone or the scene for this. So you have Christ and his disciples, and they are actually walking into a temple compound to go worship, where thousands of people would have been. And this would have been very common. And as they're walking in, they see this blind man. And this was a kind of a life lesson point or a teaching point for the disciples. So they posed this question. Now, what I think is really interesting, one, Christ, I love that he just sees you. He sees you exactly where you're at. No, it doesn't matter where you're at, whether you're in your high, whether you're low, he sees you. But the disciples, they actually ask a question that most people would just think. And it says, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So I want you to look at and let's see that he was born blind. So at that point in time, first century Christianity, blindness or that condition, they didn't have many resources. So one of the reasons that he could have been blind from birth is something as simple as, like, in the Middle East, it's blazing hot over there. The sun is always out. On top of that, you have sand sweeping in. And so ointments and resources that we might have today wouldn't have been available at that point in time. And then also, by being blind, you would have been, you wouldn't really have a, a myriad of options as you got older. So you were kind of resourced to begging. And so if you're going to beg, you're going to get some discernment really quick on, like, where am I going to get the most earnings for today? And so you're going to go somewhere where people are kind, generous, thankful, and maybe have a willingness to give, right? And so you're going to go to a church, or you're going to go to a temple. And so you see people of less resource sitting outside the temple. And so while they're there, the disciples regard this man as just an unsolved riddle. They show no interest in helping this man, but discussing the cause of his condition. And so there was that question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, before we get to the question, there's a question in that. And the question is, why? It's a trillion-dollar question if you ask me. Why does pain and suffering occur? Well, especially, why does pain and suffering occur? Especially, why would a loving God cause pain and suffering? First and foremost, you do have sin, right? We do have sin, and that has kind of ripped us away from the shalom, that ultimate peace that we had. So we have that. I think most people can understand with that. But I think what people really wrestle with is, why does it happen to innocent people? Why does it happen to children? If it was an antagonist or villain, I'm being honest, I think most people would justify and be like, okay, they had it coming, right? They had it coming. But when this happens to innocent people that we know of, that are loving, or children, we have an issue with that. But on the other side of things, if you say something is bad, that ultimately means that you know what the supreme goodness is, right? And so if there's pain, if you say you're in pain, then you also know what the ultimate and supreme love is. C.S. Lewis says, if the universe is so bad, how did human beings ever come to attribute it to the activity of a wise and good creator? Okay, so there's one thing to grow up a certain way. Like I said, I grew up in a family that didn't go to church, and I kind of had to kind of navigate an infinite direction to arrive at to where I was at. And then that kind of created our upbringing. But to go anywhere in the world, wherever the gospel has been proclaimed, to yet people can point different languages, different upbringings, different cultural truths, can still attest and say without a shadow of a doubt that God exists. That's something else. It would be like taking a test. I wasn't a good test taker. There's actually, it's pretty funny. I don't know if you ever guys heard of, like, the four agreements, but it's like the power of words. And so I would have, like, friends that were in, like, a period before me, or they were a year before me, and they're like, oh, man, you don't want that teacher. And I was already going in there like, oh, my gosh, I'm going to bomb this test. Like, I know it. Even though I studied really hard, I knew in my back of my mind, like, I'm going to bomb this test. But it's like taking a test. Now, I might get, like, a 70, 75. I'm going to be honest, I'm very average. But Jerry might get, like, a 90, 95. He might. But the standard is 100%. You know going into it that you can start at 100. My teacher used to say that all the time every year. Hey, when you come in here, you start with an A. Whatever you end with is what you get, is whatever you put into it. And I'm like, I don't know if that's fair because I want an A, but I'm just not getting an A. But it's the standard. It's the moral standard. Verse 3, it says, neither this man or his parents sin, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Can you imagine, can you think about the times this blind man was a little boy and asked the question, why am I blind? Why do I have to live this life, right, to your mom or to your dad? And I mean, I couldn't imagine if they had a good answer. But Jesus does not say, once again, if we look at people being blind in conditions, we also know that sin has riddled what we know as to be full peace. And so Jesus does not say that this man is perfect or sinless or that his parents sin, but he's saying that is not the issue. It's not a direct cause and effect. Jesus says, well, personal conditions aren't always connected to personal sins. Jesus explained that it is because what he wants to work through this man. Jesus pointed the question away and elevated it to a bigger question of how can God work in this and through this man. We may not always know the cause of suffering in our life, but we always know the intended result for those who love God. It was for God to be glorified. It was to use this man in a way that no one else, no treatment could cure this man, that God would be glorified, that he would be the cure. And have you ever considered this in your life, if you're dealing with hurt, if you experienced it, if you're in pain right now, have you considered that God might allow suffering in your life to accomplish a greater purpose? Can you attest, can you look back, can you reflect on moments in your life where maybe you thought you were going to get a certain job, right? Or maybe you thought you were going to be in a certain group of friends in school or even in your job, and it didn't go that way. Maybe you've been in a relationship. I've been on a couple relationships where it didn't go my way. I can remember when I was a teenager, and I was dating this girl, and I thought she was the love of my life because, you know, it was puppy love. But we were in the gazebo, and she hit me with the, "It's not you, it's me," and I was like, oh, broke my heart. But then I moved on. And then years later, you know, as I really started to walk with the Lord, and I was shedding from all these things that weren't of me, that weren't of God. And I was into a couple of Christian relationships, and they were a little boring. You know, we weren't aligned, you know? And I'm like, man, if this is how it's going to be a rough ride. And then I meet my best friend, my smoking hot, beautiful wife, Amy Williams, that sits here today, and I'm forever thankful. So maybe in the moment, what we see in part, God sees in full, is to trust maybe whatever's going on, although I don't know it, I don't want to miss what's going on in my life. We know Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You can remember Joseph back in Genesis 50. You know, he says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." What reminds me, or I guess sits well and makes a little more sense to me. Like I said, I'm not a nerd. You know, I'm actually not really that well with science, but I do think it's pretty cool. But the periodic table, and so you have elements that alone could severely harm you. So you have sodium on one side, and you have chlorine. Now, individually, in their purest form, they could kill you. But for whatever reason, the right combination of sodium and chloride makes table salt, right? So it's quite, some people don't use it. I'm going to be honest, but, you know, we're not going to talk about that. That's another sermon. But for those who do use salt, it can be quite tasty, you know? And so harmful by themselves, right combo can be really helpful. Pain corrects us and equips us. In verse 4, it says, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So I have a question for you. Like, what is your day? What does your day consist of? While you're on this side of earth, right? You know, people usually ask, "Oh, how you doing?" I say, I'm on the right side of dirt. You know, I'm going to make the best of whatever I got going on today. And so while you're here, what are you doing with your day? What does your day consume of? What is it consisted of? And so, because in heaven, there won't be invite cards that you can give to somebody. Whatever pain, whatever suffering that you might be going through, that as you tell someone, as you're being transparent, that can compel them to want to come know more about who Christ is. There won't be those opportunities. And then also darkness. So that's the two end, because you have Christ who bore the cross and actually face darkness, a spiritual darkness, so that we could be walking right in spiritual light. And then after this, he says this in verse 6, he says, "After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes." Now, guys, I would say I'm called to love everyone. I love you guys, you know, Pastor Eric, even Rachel, you know, I got none but love for you. Dalton, I got love for you, man. But if any of y'all hawked a loogie, okay, and then spit in the mud, I'm running. I'm Usain Bolting out of there, okay? But there's something about Christ that he can take these, like, mundane things, these average things, and use it to heal this man. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "The substance from which man was made, he picked that up, he spit in it, he picked it up and put it on the man's eyes, and from that he was forever changed." Only Christ can do that. Verse 7, he says, "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. this was an immediate step of faith on the men's behalf. You know, imagine, so you got on one side where he's blind, and he's a man, so he's 14 years old in Jewish tradition or culture. We'll say, for instance, he's in his 20s. So that's 20 years of living a certain way. And then you're told that you're changed or to go and you're free from whatever point of view that you might have had. And it sounds great. It sounds good. But I can actually sense the wrestling with that. You look at General Gordon Mustard, who goes in to kind of announce the Emancipation Proclamation, right? He goes in to tell the slaves that, hey, you're free. That sounds great. But if you are you're bound and told that you are just property, and then you're told that you're free, what do you do with that? Law-wise, policy, skills, like, where do you go from there? So this man is prompted, and so he can retreat back to what he knows, right? If a lie is going to get me through, I'd rather not know the truth. If the truth's going to make me cry, I'd rather just live a lie. He could stay there, but instead he makes this immediate jump. He goes, and he runs to the pool of Siloam, which thousands of people would have been there, and they would have been like, wait a minute, this guy looks a little different. It would be very similar to someone, if you're at Giant Eagle that you frequent, and you see the same person at the corner, right, at the light when you're at the red light, and they have this sign up. And then out of nowhere, the next time you go, they're polished, they're clean, they're well-dressed, and you're thinking, why are you the person just wearing the sign? What happened? What's going on? You know, you have in Genesis, you have God in the beginning that says, let there be light. And then here you have Christ telling this man, let there be sight. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's all about Christ. It's all about pushing others to Christ. I remember, like I said, being in youth ministry for such a long time. I've been afforded and privileged the opportunity to speak in front of hundreds of students, and it's been a great thing. And we're doing a call and response at one of them. It's actually my friend JB that was doing the call of response, and he's like, you know, to the redeemed of the Lord, say so. And so these kids give their lives to Christ, and so they come up to him at the end, and they come up to him at the end, and they say, JB, man, like your message is really powerful, like, and I've chose to follow you. He's like, no. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. It's all about him. It's always been about him. It will be about nobody else. I promise you, if anyone's ever led you astray, who's ever hurt you or told you false words that had nothing to do with Christ, I guarantee you it will fail at some point. If they're not pointing you to Christ, I guarantee it is Christ forever and always. In our conclusion, fleeing from the source of pain and suffering rather than addressing and overcoming it leaves us wounded and bitter and does nothing to enhance our lives or those of the people responsible for the suffering. I would hope, and I charge you guys as we prepare to transition out of here, that if you are in pain, if you have some type of hurt, I hope that you would go allowing pain to change you, that it would be a changing agent, that you would look at this season, a situation that you're in. And I'm not saying that maybe some of those things are covertly or overtly happening or directly or indirectly happening to you, but that you would take a moment, as Pastor Eric said earlier, that you take a step back and you really contemplate on why is this happening? And don't lose or miss what the Lord is trying to say to you in that. And also, as you go, that you help alleviate pain when you see it in others. There's nothing like being able to just carve out a little bit of time. Christ was so great at interruptions, right? The woman who bled for 12 years, the woman that was at the well, that wasn't necessarily on his agenda. That wasn't on his agenda. I mean, he knows all things. I'm not saying that. But if he was to write it out, that wasn't, I'm gonna heal this woman who bled. But no, he was so attuned and attentive to what was going on around him that he was able to heal. If you're hurting, I'm sorry, I really am, but I pray that forgiveness of Christ allows you to forgive others and heal your past and your present. Unforgiveness is keeping your past. Forgiveness will remove you from your past and allow you to see a future. And if you're in pain, may hope in Christ allow you not to remain afflicted, but move you to see how he will use you, how God will use you. While you have breath in your lungs, the Lord can use you. Hey, I'm going to pray, and then my brother Jared's going to come up. and transitioning us out. And also, I really want to say, too, I'm looking forward to hearing you preach next week, brother, seriously. Hey, God, we come to you now, and we are so, so thankful. We're so grateful for your word, first and foremost. Lord, in many ways, whether we grew up in a family that did go to church, and we were on the receiving end of some hurt that pushed us away, that allowed us to drift, as D.A. Carson says, that no one drifts into goodness. You might have been pushed away, but Lord, if we're here today, if these words have penetrated the ears, Lord, that your word, that they were being reminded that your word is used to correct, to direct, to guide, and to heal, ultimately, God. So I pray that you do a work in all of us. To those who grew up not knowing you, somehow blindly felt their way around and realized that your nearness has always been there, but they were able to acknowledge you. God, I pray that you continue to do a work in them. God, thank you for the ways that you can even use, once again, what people might have meant for evil, you can mean for good. You can mean for a bigger purpose. And I thank you. I exalt you for that. Thank you for loving me exactly where I was at and not leaving me there. We give all these things up to you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Give Sly a great big hand. So grateful for you, brother. And we can give him a hand. That was wonderful. You know, I'll be honest, in a world with a lot of different men out there, I really appreciate and honor and respect that you lead and speak with such vulnerability and humility. And so I would be remiss if I didn't keep that same posture, that same attitude, as we transition into an opportunity to give. And as Sly was speaking on John chapter 9 here this morning, you know, there's such an amazing, profound passage and some truths that we can glean from this, really from simple acts of faith and obedience. And so I'm just going to go back over John chapter 9, where it says, having said these things, he, being Jesus, spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. In the spirit of humility and vulnerability, I'll be honest with you guys, when it comes to finances, when it comes to money, you know, I grew up really from time to time quite anxious about finances, about am I going to be provided for? Is are we going to be able to have food on the table? These different things consume my mind as a young man, and even as a young adult as well. I've had angst around this area of finances from time to time. And I'll be honest, at times it feels like, much like the blind man, like, God, where are you? I can't see you. What is going on? This doesn't make any sense. But one thing that I am sure of, and has happened time and time again, is that God never stops being a faithful, provisional father. It was a time not so long ago, I was in the same kind of boat, wrestling with different stresses and tensions of whether it be finances and work and all these things. And in prayer, I really believe the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, you know, son, I could feed you with birds. I could have birds deliver food to your doorstep like he did Elijah. How much more will I take care of you? And in that tension, really being like, wow, God, like, okay, I'm going to continue to be faithful. I want to continue to give to your mission. You know, just like the blind man, sometimes whenever we're in these tense moments and all it takes is vulnerability and desperation just to be like, Lord, help me, save me. I'm going to continue to follow you. And the Lord gives him a command, just a simple step of faith and obedience. So here this morning, I don't know what that might look like for you. I don't know where you're at financially or where you are in your relationship with the Lord as provider. But may I suggest to you, just like the Lord has been so kind and gracious to me to show himself to be a providing father, that really just the simplest of steps of faith and obedience, even baby steps, to trust him with our finances and to give to his mission can make what a blind man see. And I would encourage you this morning that the Lord wants to do the exact same thing in your life, no matter where you're at. The simple steps of obedience, no matter how big, how small, can make you see God rightly and open up a whole new paradigm of life for you. There are several ways to give this morning, cash or check. There is a giving station at the back of the room there, as well as if you have your cell phone, you could take it out, scan the tap card on the seat back in front of you, or the QR code on the screen behind me here. But more importantly than different ways to give, let us be faithful to take steps of obedience and watch the Lord remove areas of our life that may be formerly blind where we don't see him, it lifts just by simply trusting him and doing what he says. Father, I thank you so much for an opportunity, Lord God, that we have to give this morning. I thank you, Jesus, and Hebrews, it says that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Matthew 6, you say that how much more does the Heavenly Father care about his children? If he feeds the birds and the sparrows, how much more will he meet your every need? And so, Lord, this morning, we come to you in vulnerability, in humility, like the man who was blind from birth, saying, you're our only hope. You're the only one who can make ends meet. And so, Jesus, I pray peace and blessing over everybody's finances here this morning. I pray you would stir our heart in courage and in faith to give, Lord God, to see your kingdom expansion, to see your family grow, Lord God, that we would be a church where people from all walks of life would feel seen, welcome, secure, but empowered to know you and to walk with you, that they would also have their eyes open to seeing how great you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're new here with us this morning, maybe your very first Sunday, we just want to say welcome and thank you so very much for choosing to spend part of your Sunday with us. I hope you enjoyed the treat of Brother Sly preaching here this morning. We would love to hear more about your story. You know, as Sly had mentioned, people come from different backgrounds. We would love to get to know you and really just see how God brought you here. And really a great way to do that, just take out your cell phone and leave some basic information with us. We just want to be able to keep in touch with you and follow up with you. If you want to scan the tap card or the QR code. Additionally, on your way out the door today, by the exit there in the station in the back of the room, we want to put a gift in your hands as well. Just as our way of saying thank you, we're so glad that you decided to worship God with us here this morning. We'd love to hear more about who you are and what the amazing things that God will be doing in your life. If you guys could please stand to your feet. I'm going to pray. Whenever I'm finished, you are dismissed. Father, we thank you so much, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that as Sly said, God, that you're not unaware of where we're at. You see us where we're at, Lord God, that whether we feel we're in a place of desperation or we're feeling, hey, we're on a mountaintop, things are going pretty well. We thank you, Lord, that you see us and you love us just the same. And so, Father, I ask today, Lord, that we would, no matter what we're going through, any obstacles, any hurts or pains, Lord, that we would surrender to you, that we would open ourselves up for your healing touch, Lord God, that you would remove areas of blindness and dullness in our life, Lord, allowing us to see. We trust you. We thank you that you paid for it on the cross. And Lord, we ask, as Sly said, that we would be people who are healed people, who heal people, not be people who are hurt, who hurt people, but instead bringing healing and love and forgiveness and acceptance, that more and more people would join your kingdom and your great family here at Freedom Church. We love you and we honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great and awesome week, everyone.